to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I know a lot of you are aware that I've been kind of sick this week. I appreciate some of the emails and stuff I got. Some of those were kind of funny, actually. Appreciate your prayers. If I cough some tonight, I hope that's not too much of a distraction. Hopefully I can hit my mute button here before that happens and blows everyone's ears out. But hopefully that won't be a big deal. Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to continue looking at this verses 22 through 33, kind of taking it as a whole. This is our third week in looking at this section of Scripture, and tonight we'll jump back into it. One of my first jobs after graduating from high school was, as some of you are aware, was as a tour guide at a cave. And actually, one of my jobs was not just leading tours. They also had a public campground down below that was a part of the park. And one of my jobs was to maintain it and clean it, fix it, and all that kind of stuff. I actually kind of liked that part, get away from everybody and get to do my own thing. Well, I remember the very first day that I ever went into the park, and I was driving along, and there was this one-lane bridge at one point. Not a huge thing, just a little thing. It went over a wash or arroyo, whatever you want to call it, dry riverbed sort of a thing. And as I was approaching this bridge, there was a sign in front of it that said, "Yield." And not that surprising with a one-lane bridge. That made sense to me. There was no other cars or anything around, so I went ahead and went across and went back into the park and went through a loop at the end and came on my way out. And as I got back to the bridge, I noticed as I was heading out of the park, there was another sign at the other side of the bridge. It also said, "Yield." And that just struck me as funny. I thought, that's kind of odd. I could have swore I saw that there was a yield sign on the other side of the bridge. And as I drove across and turned around, sure enough, there's two yield signs, one on each side of the bridge. And I just had these pictures, of people sitting on each side of the bridge going, "Well, go," that sort of a scenario. So I drive back up to the cave, and I went up to my boss and I said, "Hey, did you guys know that there's a yield sign on both sides of the bridge down there?" And he kind of smiled. Apparently, probably someone had mentioned it to him before, but he said, "Yeah." He said, "I suppose we could end up with some interesting things going on there. I just figured that was the most polite way to prevent a head-on collision." Yeah, that makes sense. Better that they're sitting there twiddling their thumbs, not knowing what to do, than killing one another, I suppose. Section of Scripture that we are looking at began about 3 weeks ago, three or four weeks ago, actually, as we looked at verses 18 through 20. And Paul, as he taught through those verses, ended that section by telling us that one of the results as we surrender our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit is that we will submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And when I hear that phrase, "submit to one another," okay, that's kind of like that little bridge with two yield signs on each end. You know what I mean? It's kind of that same sort of a thing. And I think that is actually a good thing. When it comes to our relationships, when it comes to those sorts of things, it's not a bad thing to defer. You know what I mean? That issue of submission, as we defer to another person when we are able to do so, is a good thing. And that's kind of how Paul begins this entire section of Scripture, where we put others first. We consider others as better than ourselves. We serve other people. But that was not the end of the discussion, and Paul knew that. You see, Paul understood all too well that this one-way road with yield signs everywhere is going to raise questions in our minds. Have any of you ever read any verses on the issue of submission, whether it's targeted at wives or husbands or all of us, and had questions come to your mind? "Well, yeah, but what about this? Well, yeah, but how does this work? Well, yeah, but what about this situation?" It's pretty common. And I think Paul understood that. How is this supposed to work? How is it supposed to look? And so Paul actually begins to answer those questions in verse 22. He begins with marriage. That relationship that affects most of us, or will affect most of us, for most of our lives. Of course, he is also going to continue as we move through Ephesians. He's going to continue on to most other relationships that we have as well, showing us that this issue of submission to one another has a place in each one of those relationships. So tonight, as we continue looking at this section of Scripture, as I said, we kind of started last week and really didn't finish. We kind of ran out of time. I just want us to pray that the Lord would really open our hearts. This subject matter is not something that I approach lightly. Probably none of us do. And I think the reason being is that our flesh has a real problem with this topic. We'd be just as pleased as punch to avoid the whole thing entirely. Unfortunately, as we teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible, you know, we don't have that option to kind of just skip, you know. And that's a good thing. So let's just pray. Let's ask the Lord that He would really minister to us and show us those things in our lives that need to be brought into conformity to what is going to be said here. Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for the worship, Lord. And I know, Lord, that when we sing out to You, that is a blessing to You, but I'm always amazed at what a blessing it is to us in return. Father, You are so good to us. And I thank You for this section of Scripture. Lord, I thank You because it has not only taught me some things I need to know about marriage, some things I need to know about relationships. More than that, Lord, it's taught me so much about You and my relationship with You. And that is awe-inspiring. It is amazing. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at this and as we kind of focus in again as last week, Lord, on the ladies, the wives in a marriage relationship, Father, I pray that You would minister to each one of us. Father, may us guys not tune out, Lord, because there's stuff here for us. And may the ladies not tune out because this is hard stuff. Instead, Lord, might we be open to Your Holy Spirit. Open to the teaching and the instruction and the comfort and encouragement and maybe even reproof, Lord, that is part and parcel of Your Word. Lord, thank You again for being here. Thank You for teaching us. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began with Paul to look at how this issue of submission plays itself out in our marriage relationships or perhaps in our future marriage relationships. I actually got to talk with someone after church last week who isn't married, and I loved what they said because they were just kind of absorbing it all, and they're saying, "I love this because I'm going to tuck that away. This is stuff I'm going to use. This is stuff that I'm going to need someday," and that's awesome. We began by looking at the foundation of marriage that was designed by God Himself. Paul gives that to us there in verses 31 and 32. That foundation of marriage that goes all the way back before the fall, back to creation when God designed marriage. And then last week we began to look at how this issue of submission in marriage looks specifically for the wives. Paul addresses that in verses 22 through 24. And as I said before, Paul really spares no details here, and so we kind of ran out of time last week to cover it all. So tonight we're going to kind of pick up where we left off with Paul's instruction to wives. We looked at two main points last week out of four that I wanted to discuss with you. I encourage you to get a CD if you didn't have it, if you weren't able to be here last week, just to kind of to catch up. But here are the two main points that we covered last week. First of all, to submit biblically to your husband, you must first be submitted to the Lord. Ladies, this is huge. This is the linchpin issue to the whole thing. You know, you may have issues with submission, you may have no issues with submission. But if you are not submitted to the Lord first, it will be out of whack. Automatically. Because your flesh will be in control. And there will be issues. So that's definitely the first place we have to start. The second point that we covered last week was that to submit biblically to your husband, you must recognize that your husband is, in fact, your head or authority. That's the way God designed it. It wasn't something one of us guys came up with. Again, Paul harkens back to creation. Not to society, not to culture, none of those things. Back to the way that God designed it. Tonight we're going to continue by looking at the two final points that I want to talk with you about from Paul's words here. And that third point that I think we need to see here tonight is this. To submit biblically to your husband, you need to understand what biblical submission is and what it is not. Now, this kind of branches off ever so slightly from Paul's emphasis here. But the fact of the matter is that when Paul lays this out for us in verse 24, you can see it there. We've read these verses a lot lately, but Paul says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." When we read a verse like this, as I said before, that has a tendency to raise just as many questions as it might answer. Would you agree with that? Doesn't that bring a lot of scenarios and what ifs and all of the, maybe even some yeah buts, you know, into the discussion here? And so although Paul does not actually take the time to, in these verses, to do so, I'd like to take a moment to get real practical, okay, in our application of the issue of submission. What does it look like? What does it not look like? There's a lot of weird stuff out there, guys, even in the church, in regards to this. And we need to know what the Bible has to say about these things. Not just what men say, not what other women say. We need to know what God has to say in that regard. Now, obviously, we cannot cover every single scenario that could possibly come into play here. But I do think it is worth our time to touch on some major nuances of Paul's commands in how they apply to our lives. So, first of all, let me just begin by offering you a definition of submission. I had someone come up to me last week after service and say, "How would you define that? What would be your definition of biblical submission?" And that's a great question. And I thought about it a lot. And so let me just kind of begin there with that definition, and then we'll kind of discuss some characteristics of biblical submission. Here's the definition I believe covers pretty much all that Scripture has to say about this issue. Biblical submission is the attitude and the actions of willingly and wholeheartedly respecting, yielding to, and obeying the authority of another. Let me give that to you again. Biblical submission is the attitude and action of willingly and wholeheartedly respecting, yielding to, and obeying the authority of another. And guys, I want you to notice two things there. First of all, that the definition of biblical submission here applies to all spheres of our life. Okay? This applies to just about everything. We have a tendency when we talk about submission, what do we automatically think of? We think of husband and wife relationship. But Paul is very clear that is not the only place in which this issue comes up. First of all, you know where it applies most prominently for us as God's kids? Us and God. That's where this issue of biblical submission has its biggest root, its biggest area in our lives, with God Himself. It applies to human government, as much as we may not like that all the time. It applies to church government. It applies to, you know, husbands and wives. It applies to husbands or wives with their husbands, children with their parents. It applies to employees with their employers. It applies in all of these areas. It's not merely restricted to this idea of marriage, and Paul is going to lay that out for us as we move through. But I also want you to notice that this includes the attitudes of our heart and our mind. It begins in here. True biblical submission starts in your heart. It does not start with your actions. Have you ever met somebody who is outwardly doing the right thing, but inwardly they're so mad that they're having to do the right thing that they just can't stand it? That's not the biblical submission. That's not what Scripture is talking about when it brings up that issue. It's supposed to, by God's design, to be willing. It's to be wholehearted. It's to come from inside out. Our actions are merely predicated on what we already think inside. That's that idea that Scripture gives us about submission. So, as this definition applies to wives, which Paul is dealing with here, what's it look like? And what does it not look like? I just want to touch on some things, and I hope that's okay. These aren't any particularly specific order, but they are either drawn from what Paul says here or from other teachings in Scripture that touch on this issue as well. First thing that I want to mention here, submission involves respecting your husband. Submission involves respecting your husband. Now, Paul pretty much sums that up in this section of Scripture that we're looking at. In verse 33, when he's kind of summing up this whole thing, he repeats that a husband is to love his wife, which basically is what he said back in verse 25. However, when he speaks to the wife, in summation, rather than saying again that the wife is to submit to her husband, what does he say? He says that she must respect her husband. She must respect him. Now, the conclusion from that is that a large part of godly submission for a wife is this issue of respect, of respecting her husband. Now, let me just say this. Contrary to that very common refrain, maybe some of you might have even had this go through your head just now, that respect has to be earned. Is that not a very common thing for us to think, right? Respect must be earned. You'll notice here that basically Paul commands the wife to respect her husband. He does not say, when your husband finally gets it all together and he is now worthy of your respect, respect your husband. He doesn't say that. He is equating this with the previous command to submit to your husband. And what this tells us, guys, is really important. It really is. This respect that Paul is commanding is not based on what kind of man or what kind of husband or what kind of father, what kind of provider your husband is. It is not based on that at all. That would be earning respect. And don't misunderstand me. There's a place for that, you know? I mean, I could certainly understand that a wife who has a deadbeat husband, there's some struggles in that area, you know, I mean, as far as that goes. But this is a command. This command is wholly based on the fact that God has designed the marriage roles in this way. So really, if you think about it, the wife, in being commanded to respect her husband here, is really ultimately respecting who? God. The one who designed it that way. See, and that's true for so much of our issues with marriage. It really goes back to the Lord. Our misunderstanding of our relationship with the Lord, our mistrust of the Lord, or our lack of love for the Lord, whatever it may be, so often translates right into all of our other relationships. And so here, Paul is really showing us this isn't based on who your husband is. It's based on who God is. It's based on what God has done in the creation of the marriage relationship. Now, you know, we could probably sit here and make a really lengthy list of all of the things that wives say and do that reveal their lack of respect for their husband. First of all, we don't have that kind of time, and I'm not sure that would even be entirely fruitful anyway to do that. Suffice it to say this, ladies. A wife who respects her husband, and forgive me for the sports metaphor, but is a wife who's on her husband's team. You're on his side. You're rooting for him. You're encouraging him. You're cheering him on. You're supporting him publicly and privately. You know, sometimes we're pretty good at doing stuff publicly when everyone's looking. That's so great back at home, you know. And so, I think it's important that this is understood that, you know, a wife, if she is to be respecting her husband, is going to be doing this. The converse is also true. When a wife is fighting against and tearing down her husband, publicly and privately, she is revealing her lack of respect for him. And again, ultimately at that point, is it her husband she's fighting against? No, it's God. because he's the one who created the roles in marriage the way that he designed it. So her issues, not that she doesn't have issues with her husband, but ultimately her issue goes back to God. Because he says, respect your husband. And that is a necessary part of submission that Paul is speaking of here. Second thing that I want to mention here. Submission includes the desire to please the one who is over you. Now, that maybe that sounds kind of like, well, obviously, you know, duh. But again, I want to draw these sorts of things out, particularly how they relate to our relationship with the Lord. Have you ever once in your relationship with the Lord thought, Lord, I just want to make you happy? You know, now it might have been followed like me by saying, and I just stink at it. But, you know, it's the desire's there. Lord, I want you to be happy with me. I want to please you. I want to bring you joy. I want to bring you honor. I want to bring you glory. Sure, we probably have all said those things. Well, that comes from a heart inside of us that wants to submit to Him. Well, in the same way, that relates to husband and wife. You know, almost every time that I have had the opportunity to counsel couples whose marriages are going through some difficulty, invariably, they are competing with one another. In one way, shape, or form, there's a competition that's going on in that marriage. And rather than seeking to please her husband, maybe because of things that have happened, maybe even, you know, legitimately bad things that have taken place where she's been hurt, or whatever the scenario may be, because of that history, rather than seeking to please him, she's seeking to get him. She wants some revenge. She wants a little comeuppance. She wants a little bit of justice, or, you know, whatever you want to call it. And she has now ceased trying to please her husband. You can kind of see how being on his team and supporting him kind of is tied in here with these sorts of things. But submission means that you want him to be happy. Genuine submission means that from your heart, you don't want him to be miserable. You don't want him to be sad. You don't want him to suffer. Just know this. Any time that you have ever thought, God, get him, in that way, that wasn't coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe God did need to get him, right? I mean, that's not a bizarre scenario, but the fact of the matter is that speaks of an attitude that says, I don't really want to please my husband. I don't want him to be happy. I want him to suffer for a little bit. Maybe like he's made me suffer. But you know, that isn't submission. That's not biblical submission. You know, one of the things that husbands and wives alike, I think we need to get through our head is that our role before God, it is not to punish our spouse by making them unhappy. You know how much that plays a part in our arguments and our fights and sometimes a large part of our relationships? You know, we feel like we're God's hammer, you know? And we're going to bring discipline. We're going to bring justice to this relationship. That's not our role. It's not our job as husband or wife. We are there to serve one another, to submit to one another. And I think a major part of submission is that desire to please that person who is in authority over you. Third thing that I want to mention here. Submitting or submission means not subverting your husband's will or desires through deception, through manipulation, or through nagging, or through whining. Now forgive me for just being real blunt here, okay? But we all, if we were real honest, we would all recognize the fact that husbands and wives approach marriage very differently, you know? Whereas often husbands will kind of be the full frontal attack, for good or bad, depending on what's going on. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, wives kind of like to come in that back door. You know, they work a little bit differently, maybe because they have to or whatever. I don't know, but oftentimes that can be the case. And I have seen, I'm sure you have too, wives who have this very thin veneer of submission to their husband's face, but then they go behind his back And they're doing all sorts of these subversive, almost guerrilla warfare tactics, you know, behind the scenes to get what they wanted in the first place. All the while making him think that he's the one that chose the thing, you know. You're all smiling, so you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? or perhaps they just whine and nag him to death, you know, until just so he can get some peace, he capitulates, you know. Every husband has said these words. Fine. Are we done? Right? You just want it over with. Do whatever you want. Have whatever you want. Just let's just not talk about it anymore. Okay? That is not submission, ladies. That is not biblical submission. Okay? It's not serving the other person. It's not esteeming the other person. It's not putting them first or submitting to them. You never find that in Scripture as being part of the equation of biblical submission. Fourth thing that I want to bring up here in regards to what submission is, what it isn't. Submission means responding to your husband as a leader, as a lover, as a dad, all of those different areas. Ladies, I'm going to let you in on a deep, dark secret. None of your husbands here, and myself included, would probably be inclined to tell you this, but it is true. Many husbands, if not most husbands, feel threatened and they feel incompetent when it comes to leading their wives and leading their family. This idea that, you know, husbands, you know, Christian husbands just kind of spring out of the womb ready to lead, you know, like we got a cape or something, is silly. It's not true. I guarantee you every guy in this room who is married will admit that there have been times when you just like, I can't handle that. What do I do with that? I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. I don't know what the right way is to go or any of those sorts of things. And I point that out because if your husband's maybe even feeble attempts to lead as God has called him to do are met with criticism, you know, He takes that little step to try and do what he's supposed to do, and all of a sudden he meets you and goes, bam! That's not how it's done! What in the world are you doing? That's stupid! That's not how you're supposed to lead! Or perhaps meets with apathy. You know, I ain't gonna follow that. That's ridiculous, you know? I can almost guarantee you, if that's the scenario, after a while, you're gonna have a husband who probably is not gonna be real jazzed about stepping out in leadership anymore. You can see how this kind of comes back around again to issues of respect, issues of support, issues of encouragement, and all of those sorts of things. If your husband takes a stab, and I will admit, far too many of us husbands, believing Christian husbands, do not seriously take their leadership role in the marriage strongly enough. But if your husband is taking a stab at leadership, at giving leadership in your marriage, giving leadership in your family, giving leadership with the kids or whatever, even if it's initially inept, fan the flame. Don't take your big bucket of water and go, psh, start over. That wasn't good enough. He didn't measure up. That's not going to be good. If he makes a suggestion for a romantic evening or something like that, okay? Don't tell him, oh my gosh, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard because it's not what you knew you wanted for a romantic evening. He's taken a shot at it. And maybe he's not doing a great job. You can see I've dealt with some of this before, but why are y'all looking at my wife? But he will get better, but you can see where that's going to result in a withdrawal from those areas. If your husband finally takes that step to offer some leadership with the kids and deal with them, and he's met with a rebuff, he's met with a, that's not how it's done, he's going to shrink back. If he dares to share something with you, something that's on his heart or some fear that's nagging at him, and you wives know, we're not real prone to doing that all the time. But if he takes that step of communication, listen sensitively to it. Thank him for actually opening up a little bit. You see my point here? Be responsive to that leadership, not resistant. Again, who does he answer to for his leadership in the home? Is it you? It's God. It's God. And you know what? God sees everything, hears everything, and he designed it to begin with. He's pretty good at it. He can handle those husbands that aren't getting it right and who are inept in their what they're trying to do. And he is faithful to come and change them and make them into the men that God wants them to be. So be responsive. Fan those flames. Don't be resistant to those things. A fifth thing that I want to point out here, and man, this is huge. It really is. Because a lot of this revolves around this subject matter. Submission does not imply the inferiority of the wife to her husband. Did you hear that? Submission does not imply the inferiority of the wife to her husband. You know what? And guys, let's just be honest here. When we start to talk about the issue of submission in regards to our wives, or we read it in Scripture, or we hear someone teaching on it, there is something in the back of our head, I tend to call it our flesh, that will automatically, maybe subconsciously or maybe consciously, start to think, well, she must be inferior to me then. She must not be as good as I am. Or she must not be able to do as much as I do. Or do it as well as I do. That stuff kind of can rattle around back in there. And it is a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. It is not biblical. I mentioned that to think this way is actually heretical. Because it would imply then that the Son of God, who is always submitting to the Father, right? That He is then inferior to the Father. Is that true? No. They are one yet three. They are equal. And yet if we take that same idea of submission that we often apply to our wives, or that maybe other people do, then that's really what we're saying about that. Because Paul links the two, doesn't he? Do you know that Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Son of God will be submitted to the Father for all eternity? That's a weird one, isn't it? And yet we will see that displayed for us forever in heaven. That's the same model we have of this issue of submission in marriage. It has nothing to do with inferiority. As a matter of fact, you know, 1 Timothy 3 tells us that a godly husband is one who manages his home well. You guys read that verse before? You know? And you know what a good manager does? He uses what he has wisely, doesn't he? He takes the strengths of those he has under his authority and he puts them to use for the good of all. You can certainly see how that would apply to a husband. A godly husband would be able to say, you know what? My wife is so much better than I am at this, 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 and this. So I'm going to let her run with that. Rather than me have to do this, this, and this to control everything because somehow I'm superior to my wife. That is not true. So you can see that husband should be recognizing those gifts in his wife. And letting her exercise those gifts for the better good of the entire relationship. Again, nowhere in Scripture will you ever find anything that implies that submission says that a wife is inferior to her husband. Sixth thing that I want to bring out here. Submission does not imply being passive. Do you understand? Submission does not imply being passive. Another one that I think is fairly important. Because you know what? We've all noticed this. Wives do not all have the exact same personality, do they? And you know what happens when we start taking this, you know, Ward and June Cleaver, Leave It to Beaver idea of what marriage and submission and marriage roles look like, and we start trying to shove that into what Paul is saying here? Boy, you have a mess on your hands. But you know what's weird? So much of what's been out there in the church for decades, in books and teaching and all sorts of stuff, not in the Word of God, of course, but in everything else, is basically doing just that. This is how it's supposed to look. But it doesn't work like that. Not every single household has a husband who is very forceful and an extrovert, and that's the wife might be like that. Usually it's one of the two. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, God does tend to bring us together in that way, I think intentionally. And this idea that a wife has to kind of be, if she's going to be submissive, has to be mousy, you know, and kind of defer just on just life's basic issues to her husband. I read this article that was written back in the, I think it was in the 50s. Was it in the 50s? You know that article? It was hilarious. It was some woman's magazine and how to be a good wife. And one of the things it said, remember that the things your husband is dealing with are more important than yours. Well, that's a lie. That's not true at all. And Scripture doesn't support those sorts of things. A submissive wife may actively try to influence her husband for God. And in fact, she's supposed to. If you've ever read 1 Peter 3, I mean, Peter says there that is exactly what a godly wife would do. The wife whose husband is being disobedient to the Lord is not told to just kind of, well, just be passive, just kind of go with the flow, let him do his thing, you know, it's more important, it's better, you know, whatever. It doesn't say that at all. Instead, Peter says, and basically teaches how she is to influence her husband with her gentle and quiet spirit. That word quiet, by the way, does not mean silent. It's speaking of what her heart is like. Which again, we come back to the issue of the heart. We come back to the issue of genuine submission, genuine respect, genuine support. All of those sorts of things we've already talked about. Have any of you ever read Proverbs 31? Probably every lady in here has read Proverbs 31, right? What do we call that chapter? Right? It's the model wife, right? Is that a passive wife in Proverbs 31? Is that some mousy wife who just, you know, kind of is, you know, feels she's inferior? No, absolutely not. A submissive wife may need to lovingly and humbly confront her husband if he is in sin, just as any Christian should be doing with their brother or sister who is in sin. Does Jesus not tell us all to do that? Absolutely. If we see a brother in sin, we're to go confront that brother. Or a sister in sin, we're going to go confront that sister. Because we're a body, right? And if we just let that stuff go, then the disease spreads and then the whole body suffers. Why do we have this feeling that all of a sudden stopped functioning just because two of them got married? It didn't. That's a Christian sister and a Christian brother. And that issue of supporting one another in their walk is just as valid as it is for any of the rest of us. Wives need to be involved in that way with their husbands. She, you know, if there is issues going on, if there's sin in his life or something like that, she needs to communicate, you know, her dissatisfaction with whatever it is, whether he's being insensitive or aloof or whatever it is that her husband's doing. She needs to be able to talk with him about that. She may even need to forcefully exert her opinions. You know? Not, you know, some husbands are kind of, you know, they'll just kind of blow their wife over in a conversation. They need to, you know, stand firm in this, just as we would with another brother or another sister in Christ who was walking in sin, so that her husband knows exactly what she's thinking. You know, without open, honest communication, marriages never grow. You ever notice that? They never do. And one of the things that I've always found interesting is that when there is kind of a skewed idea of submission in a Christian marriage, particularly one where the husband is kind of the hammer, you know, kind of this dictatorial tyrant kind of a thing, and the wife is just kind of cowering there, maybe not actually, but you get the picture. Do you know what thing is usually the first thing that's missing from their relationship? Communication. Communication. There's no back and forth. It's just top down. And that marriage suffers. That marriage does not grow. That marriage is not what God intended it to be. However, submission also means that after a thorough, honest sharing of opinions and feelings, If there is still disagreement on some issue, something that you guys are trying to work through or some decision that has to be made, the wife must go along with the husband's decision as long as it is not sin, which we'll talk about a little bit more here in a second. But let me also again add right there, for any of us guys that might kind of hear that and go, cool, we answer to God for those decisions. And I've counseled many husbands in this church and many of my friends and stuff in that regard. If you've got a decision to make and you and your wife do not agree, you better take her opinion very strongly. Okay? That doesn't mean that she can't be wrong, but you need to consider it. God has made you one flesh for a reason. And she might be seeing something that you have missed. And if you have a difference of opinion in that regard, and it's not getting resolved, and you still feel like you need to move ahead in that regard, you take that to the Lord before you do anything. Take it to the Lord, because then God will begin working on your wife if she is in error, and He will change her heart, so that you will move together, not as two people splitting apart, but as one flesh moving in the direction God wants you to go. We need to take those things in prayer and take them seriously. Seventh thing here that I want to bring up. Submission does not require a wife to bury her spiritual gifts. Does not require her to bury her spiritual gifts. You know, there are many, 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 many gifted women in the Bible and throughout church history. And one of the odd side effects that I've noticed that happens, particularly in Christian marriages, is that often a wife will just kind of set her spiritual gifts on a shelf, and now she does wife things, you know? And that's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. If your husband is requiring it, it's not biblical. And if you're just doing it because you just don't want to deal with it or whatever, that's not biblical also. You know, Priscilla and Aquila, we heard of these? You know, Priscilla's the female in that relationship. You know, the names don't really make it real clear for us perhaps, but Priscilla's the woman. She's almost always mentioned first. And did you know that it was probably her that took point in explaining to Apollos that he had some wrong theology and that he needed to get it right? This is God using a woman to correct a brother in Christ who was a well-known teacher in the area. You know, Romans 16:1, we're introduced to a woman named Phoebe. The Scripture says that she is a diakonos, a deacon, in the church at Centria. I mean, she had, you know, say she was an elder, but she was a deacon. She had some giftings that were being used in that church, and it was well known that she was being used there. 2 Timothy. We learned that Lois and Eunice, who were Timothy's mother and grandmother, were almost wholly responsible for training him up in the Word of God, teaching him the Scriptures. See, all of these things are not based on what great people they are. It's based on the gifts God gave them. And they were using them. I mean, in our day, I mean, Elizabeth Elliot or Beth Moore, or whatever. There are still women whose gifts are being used by God to influence women, to influence men in the kingdom of God. And nowhere in Scripture do we ever find that a woman who is biblically submissive to her husband is supposed to set aside the spiritual gifts that God has given her. It would be accurate to say that the use of her gifts is commanded by God. That's what Scripture says, that she is to use those gifts, and to set them aside then would be in opposition to God's will. That would not be what God would want. Now, just as with marriage, God does in Scripture put some restrictions on how a woman exercises leadership gifts in the church and things of that sort. But that doesn't mean that those gifts go away or that they're not used or get buried. They need to be used. As we saw in chapter 4 of Ephesians, if any person in the church does not use the gifts that God has given them, what happens to the church? It suffers. It suffers. The body is harmed by that. In fact, I think it'd be true to say that a husband who is seeking to please God is going to encourage his wife. He's going to build her up in her faith and build her up in using those gifts that God has given them. Now, That's just a few things, okay? And as I said before, we can't touch on every single nuance that exists, but hopefully that helps kind of round out a little bit of our understanding of what submission is, what submission is not. But there is one final thing. This is the part I think I approach with the most trepidation. I mentioned this to my wife back when I was getting near this section of Scripture, that this would be a whole lot more fun to teach if I was a woman. You know, just simply because of the fact that this issue of submission to a husband has been problematic in a lot of different ways, because of some bad teaching, because of wrong understanding and things of that sort. But this here, I think we need to spend some time looking at. I think it's important in Paul's words to wives. Remember, Paul is continuing his connection between a wife's submission to her husband and a believer's or the church's submission to Christ, right? He connects the two. There should be great similarity in what those things look like and how they function. And what I want us to see is this. Since genuine submission to Christ must be total, genuine submission to your husband must be total. I want you to notice that Paul adds two little words at the end of verse 24. What are those two little words? Anybody? In everything. Now, when you heard those two little words, did anyone's flesh go, "Gah!" Anybody recoil just a little bit when you read those words? What do you mean, in everything? What is Paul getting at here? You know? What does that mean? What is that supposed to look like? Well, again, based on the whole counsel of Scripture, I want to look at two things that this means, and I want to look at two things that it does not mean. Again, we can't cover everything, and if you happen to have some questions in this regard that I don't touch on, I'd love to talk with you about it. Not that I'm the answer man for all this stuff, but I would love to discuss it with you. But first of all, in everything means that you cannot create your own loopholes in an attempt to dodge God's command here. And that's important for us to see. Because, you know, Paul knew that we are all prone to try to dodge the difficult commands of the Bible. Would you agree with that? We don't like those things. And man, if we can find a loophole, if we can find that little chink in the armor that does not require me to behave in this way or to sacrifice my flesh in this way, oh, that would be great. But you notice what Paul does here? He kind of sews those all up, doesn't he? At least in large part. Over the years, I've heard a lot of wives say, maybe you've maybe even thought some of these things before, but, well, I would submit if my husband just loved me like Jesus loves me. Or, I would submit to him, but he's so selfish. He's so insensitive. How can I submit to that? Or maybe something along the lines of, but he won't lead like he's supposed to lead. Am I just supposed to sit here and watch everything fall apart? You know, in marriage counseling, I really do think this is always the single biggest hurdle in getting couples to recognize this right here. But I have also noticed that when they stop focusing on the faults of their spouse and they start focusing on their own responsibilities before God as a wife or as a husband, that is usually the biggest breakthrough that they will ever see. Because our tendency is to always look at the other person. And we see every single fault that they have as clear as a bell. Which usually means we can't see any of ours. And oftentimes in a marital situation like that, that's what you have. Finger pointing, accusations. Everyone sees the problem with the other person. But you know what? We really can't go there. He says in everything. We can't use those excuses to get out of what God is commanding us to do. We can't say, well, my husband isn't what he's supposed to be, so I don't have to do that, what God says. Paul kind of takes care of that with those two little words. Second thing, in everything includes submission in thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. Now again, that might sound redundant. You know, it means in everything. But I think it's worth pointing out. Submission and respect, as I mentioned before, ladies, begins in your thought life. It begins in your heart. It begins between your ears. I have never yet talked with a wife about marriage issues that she's dealing with and not found that it some way traced itself back to griping and complaining and anger and bitterness that started here, that started in her heart. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't external issues going on. There may have been. But the eruption of the difficulties for her began inside. It began internally. And I think it's really important that we recognize that. In your mind, are you running your husband down? Are you picking him apart like a vulture on a carcass, you know? Picking apart all those problems with him? Going over and rehearsing that garbage in your mind of what he isn't and what he's supposed to be and why he's failing? I can tell you, ladies, some of that stuff will be self-fulfilling prophecy. It's true. Anytime we give a room for the enemy to bring in bitterness, boy, we're going to have problems. And that's not just true for wives, it's true for all of us. And it's a very dangerous thing. Is that what's going on in your mind? Or are you thankfully recognizing the strengths that your husband does have? And ladies, no matter what you think, he has some. Because God gave them to him. Because God gifts us all. You see, we have to remember what's going on in our heads. That's where the spiritual warfare begins in this regard. But it doesn't just stop there, because what's in our heads then will eventually come out of our mouths. So you have to ask yourself, what am I saying? Are the words that come out of my mouth indicative of this biblical submission? Are the things that I say to him or the things that I say to other people, usually other wives or friends and things like that, are they supporting him? Are they encouraging him? Are they affirming him? Or am I ripping him apart? Am I tearing him down? And I mention this because, and forgive me for just being blunt, but this is a real issue for ladies in marriages that are having struggles. They're going to go find themselves a girlfriend that they can vent on who's going to agree with them on every single thing she thinks about her dirtbag husband. And let's be honest, there's something nice having someone agree with you on this stuff. But it's not what God would have you to do. It's not genuine biblical submission. And then, of course, it goes beyond just what you say. It goes to your deeds, what you do. Are you supportive of him in your deeds? Are you responsive to him in the things that you do? Thirdly, in everything does not include commands or pressures to sin. This is important. If you're looking for a loophole, here's a loophole, okay? It does not include commands or pressures to sin from your husband. If your husband asks you to or pressures you to do something that Scripture forbids, you have to respectfully decline. You have to. Because who do you serve first? God. God simply put this man in a marriage role that has some issues of authority attached to it. But you don't answer to him. Ultimately, you also answer to God for your walk and for the things that you do in that walk. So you need to decline. And Paul makes really clear here that your submission to your husband corresponds to your submission to the Lord, right? Would the Lord ever command you to do something that was sinful? No, absolutely he wouldn't. So you can joyfully submit to the Lord, but you cannot submit in issues that are sinful. Your desire to be submissive to your husband cannot override your submission to God. I mean, if your husband, you know, he's asking you to view pornography or something, the answer is no in submission to God's Word. If he's asking you to lie for him, or if he's asking you to cheat on your taxes, or you know, stop going to church, or you know, whatever, these are all things that if you did them, you would be sinning against God. as you followed your husband's flawed leadership. Now, there is a respectful, loving way to resist that kind of ungodly demand. Again, just because this scenario may present itself does not then remove all the other things that Paul's talked about. You now do not have the green light to rip your husband to shreds publicly and basically throw everything else out the window. There are ways in which a woman who wants to be submissive to her husband and honoring to God would handle this. But in those types of situations, you have to be obedient to God first. Always, in every way. Finally, and I bring this one up because this is always the big yeah, but. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's the culture that we live in, but it needs to be mentioned, I think. In everything, and it corresponds a little bit to what we just talked about, does not mean yielding to or turning a blind eye to criminal behavior, including physical abuse or sexual abuse with yourself or the kids. It absolutely astounds me when I see wives basically ignoring unbelievable violent sin happening in their home against themselves or their children. You can never use the word submission to cover that up. Matter of fact, if that's what you're doing, I'm not that anyone here is doing that, I'm not saying that, but if that's the scenario, you're going to answer to God. Because that is sin, you see. Not only is it a sin against God, it's a sin against the state. You know, I mean, it's a law. If your husband, for instance, is doing drugs in the house, okay, or he's physically or sexually abusing you or the kids, or he's not only violating God's law, he's violating the law of the land. And as far as I'm concerned, that is a husband that needs to be in jail, okay? Honestly, I have no problem with a wife in that situation picking up the phone and calling the cops. Because that, to me, does not violate any issue of submission that we're dealing with here. Again, it goes back to the issue of being obedient to the law of God first, you see. Submission does not mean just passively tolerating sin. But let's be careful here too. And this is the part that I step into with a little bit of trepidation, so please understand my heart. With this great and needed emphasis in our society on these types of criminal abuses, and there's a lot of talk about it, and that's a good thing, right? I mean, the more it gets talked about, hopefully, you know, some things get taken care of. But along with that has also come, I think, a corresponding desire to lower the bar in regards to what abuse means. And what I mean is this. It is nowadays not really that uncommon for Christian wives to redefine abuse to such a low level that they have now just invented a new loophole to the issues of submission. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? And again, I'm trying to be real careful here. Some of these dividing lines are not as clear as crystal. Okay? But we also need to be careful here. Because when our flesh is involved, we can come up with all sorts of interesting rationalizations to do the things that we want to do. We do live in a world that is fallen. You've all noticed it. And some of that garbage finds its way into our houses and into our marriage relationships. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I'm fairly certain that all of us who are married have had our share of what we call knockdown dragouts. Where we have screamed at one another, where we have yelled at one another. My goodness, we may have even cursed at one another. Okay? Some of that stuff happens. It is my opinion that not every single bit of that can be labeled as abuse. And then used as a loophole to then maybe get out of a relationship or get a divorce or, you know, whatever the different rationalizations may be. That's why I say we need to be careful. Okay? Now, if you've got a husband who is screaming and yelling death threats, okay, he may have never touched you. I'm going to take that one seriously. Okay? That we've escalated a tad bit here. Okay? But if we're just talking about the anger that sometimes infiltrates our arguments and our relationship as husband and wife, you know what? Sometimes there are places where we are simply going to have to endure one another's sin. Where I have to endure my wife's and she's going to have to endure some of mine. And hopefully, the Holy Spirit's going to come along and convict me of my sin or convict my wife of her sin, and He's going to deal with those issues. My point here being, we can't always be looking for every loophole. And that's why I've always found it interesting that when the issue of submission is raised, the first yeah, but always seems to be this one. Even from people who aren't even dealing with the issue at all. And I don't know exactly what all that is, other than maybe sometimes our flesh would like, just like there to be one loophole at least. Maybe just one somewhere that I could kind of hang my hat on that I might be able to pull out of my wallet someday. So hopefully you understand my heart here. You know, I wish we didn't have to make these differentiations. You know, I wish we were all more obedient to the Lord in how we interact with our spouses. I wish we didn't have to clarify these dividing lines. In fact, it's fairly hard to do so except on a case-by-case basis. I wish we never looked for ways to get around what the Lord has commanded us to do. But in a situation where a Christian wife is dealing with things other than physical or sexual abuse with herself or the kids, I think she begins by trying to talk to her husband. That's where that begins. Now, is that always going to work? No. No, of course it's not always going to work. It's not going to solve everything, but it's the appropriate and biblical place to begin, according to Jesus. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. Talk about those things. Now, if that doesn't produce any result, then seek out godly counsel. Go, you know, talk to somebody who can give you some godly counsel in that regard, hopefully as a couple. First of all, that's the most important. But if there's a refusal in that regard, then sure, by yourself. Help get someone from the outside who can maybe look at things more objectively and bring Scripture into light of that. But man, if he's threatening her, or if he's threatening the kids, if there's sexual abuse going on, if there's, you know, the issue of, the, you know, he wants to kill me is involved, get out of the house. Find a safe place to go. And then get godly counsel. Bring someone into that who can encourage you and speak the Word of God into your life in those situations. In that sort of situation, I see no conflict whatsoever with Paul's command here to be submissive in everything. I think that's consistent with the whole of Scripture. Ladies, I realize that this is not an easy subject to apply and obey. I say that because it's true for all of us, even those of us who are not ladies or wives. The issue of submission does not come naturally to us, to our flesh. But I want to encourage you, each one of you, grapple with this. Grapple with it, especially in those areas where you may be resisting the Lord. Allow Him to point those out to you. Maybe you don't notice them. You know, your husband might notice them, but maybe you don't notice them. Or maybe you do. But let the Lord deal with that stuff. And if you're having trouble with your marriage, don't just blame your husband or just, you know, wait for him to start loving you as he's supposed to do, which we're going to take a look at next week. Instead, do something really radical, okay? Submit to your husband in every area, even as the church is to submit to Jesus Christ. That's radical, man. That's as countercultural as anything that exists in our country, and that is what Paul says here. But also, don't lose sight of where this discussion comes in at in Ephesians. Verses 18 through 21, remember, informed us that the key to this entire issue is not marriage books or marriage speakers. If the key is not finding the perfect husband or the perfect wife because they do not exist, the key to this type of relationship, this type of marriage, is each one of us being filled with or wholly surrendered to, under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. Everything else, if you subvert that initial starting point in regards to your marriage, everything else is nothing more than bandages. It will never solve the issues that's going on in your relationship. We have to start with a surrendering to the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever seen those shows on TV where it says, do not try this at home? There should be a disclaimer on this section of Scripture. Do not try this at home unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Paul says. That's where it begins. Guys, we do not have the strength, we do not have the ability to do these things on our own. But as you and I learn to genuinely submit to the Holy Spirit's power and to His leading in our lives, we will begin to see and experience changes in our marriages that will be beyond anything you could have ever imagined. Beyond anything you could have ever suspected was possible, as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to yield to each other as God intended us to. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I do pray that You would take these things that we have discussed for both the wives and for husbands, for future husbands and future wives. And Lord, that You'd use them in our lives. Father, maybe these are things for us to tuck in the back of our mind to be used someday when You bring us into that sort of a relationship. For many of us, they're things we need right now. And Lord, I suspect that there are some of the things we've talked about tonight that may have not settled with our flesh real well. And that's okay, Lord. Your Word has a tendency to do that. Father, I pray that You would soften us, break our hearts, so that we might submit and yield to You in this area. Father, I ask that You would put Your finger on those areas of our relationships that are not in conformity to Your will, as Paul lays out here. And Lord, might we hand those things over to You for You to do with as You will, to heal, to strengthen, to bring our relationships, our marriages to a place that You intend them to be, not only as they are pleasing to You, Lord, but then they are also a witness to this world of what a real Christian relationship should look like, but also what our relationship as the church is to Jesus Christ. Father, please help us in these things. And I do pray for the marriages in our fellowship. I pray You strengthen them. I pray You guard them and protect them from the enemy. I pray that You guard them and protect them from us, from our flesh. And I pray, Lord, that You would make our relationships with one another something that is glorifying and honoring to You. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.